was determined not to forget this time. Kids, there's junior church downstairs, so you may be excused. Well, I want to start this morning just with pointing out what a beautiful testimony of how God works. The songs we just sang, Chris Potoniak selected them earlier in the week before she knew her world would change. Just think it just shows how amazing our God is that and songs touched me this morning. And so let's show Chris our love by supporting her this week and in her time of need. So anyhow, today we're going to look in John, in chapter 2, and it's going to continue. It continues this, what I guess I've self-labeled as this in-depth or closer look at Jesus and how he lived his life and what he said and interacted with people. And so what better place to start than with the very first miracle the Bible tells us about that he performed? And John, in his book, calls Jesus' miracles sign miracles. And I think he was very deliberate in doing that, where he talks about it. And when I read a little bit in John chapter 2, you'll see John uses the word sign. And I think he was very deliberate in doing that, in pointing out that these are signs that were taken and can be by us, that Jesus is the Messiah. Kind of to help, maybe to help the Jewish people see that Jesus really is the one that God sent to them. So at this point in Scripture, we learned last week a little bit about the disciples, and a few of them he chose. And so Jesus has a couple of his disciples with him, but not all of them. And Jesus was about 30 years old, somewhere in that range. It can be debated a little bit, but we'll just say in general he was about 30 years old. And Jesus, this is really the launch, the beginning of his ministry. And so what took place in those years from when his parents took him to Egypt and came back up till now? You know, why did it take so long? I've often wondered that. And I'm sure as we read this text, maybe we can get some hints that Mary was thinking that as well. And I often wish in my own life that I wouldn't have waited so long to go into ministry, because quite frankly, I'm enjoying it. I really love what I'm doing now. But as I look back, I can very easily see that I wasn't ready. That if I would have went into ministry earlier, I would have probably failed miserably, because God had to teach me some lessons along the way. And so as I look back, just specifically at some of the old jobs I used to have, I can see how he's worked at preparing me. You know, when I was out of high school, in college, I worked full-time at a lumberyard in the town nearby where I grew up, and it was a family-run business. And I worked for two brothers that owned the business, and their kids worked there. And I was really, I think, me and one other person were the only one there that weren't family. But I can honestly say that I've never worked for anybody else since then that cared, that showed they cared about me as much as those people did. It was a beautiful place to work. I absolutely loved it and hated to leave. But of course, being a family business, small time, small town, you know, there's no way I was going to work there forever. In fact, they're closed now. But it taught me the value and to see how families, I know I was from a good family, but to see how a family could function day in and day out and deal with different things that come along the way. From there, I left and I went to work for our local street department. And there, my supervisor, I guess, had the exact opposite business philosophy. He wasn't a very nice person to work for. He was the type, and I don't want to sound like I'm talking bad, but he was the type that the harder he was on you, that he expected you to work that much harder. And my personality and that didn't work real well together. But God taught me in that how to deal or how I was to respond and react to people that I didn't always see eye to eye with, that we had different philosophies in life. Today we're good friends, we get along well. But I had to learn how to deal with that. From there I went and I taught school. I worked for 6 years teaching school at our local career center, teaching it was a VOAG class, basically a shop class, but it was for at-risk youth. It was for kids that, for some reason or other, the state or the school has labeled them at risk of dropping out. And these kids, most of them were from broken homes. Most of them had been in and out of jail by now in their life. And God has used that to teach me the most important thing, the one thing he taught me in that is don't give up. Don't give up on these kids. There's good in them kids, and we can work with them. And they can find it in there. But don't give up on them. And then from there, I was a paramedic for about 4 or 5 years. And that is a part, I guess the overall thing God taught me in that was the value of life. And I'm not proud of this fact, but I could go on a call. You get calloused when you go on these calls, call time and time again. I could go on a call where somebody lost their life and returning from that, stop and eat dinner like nothing happened. And that's sad. But I've learned in that God was teaching me that life is precious and not to take it for granted. I know it sounds weird that's how it worked out, but truly, that's what he did in that job. So if I would have entered ministry before all that, I wouldn't be very good at relating to people, at dealing with people. I would think it's I know the best way, and it's all about that, and that's the way things are going to be done, and just deal with it. But God knew I needed to learn these things. It would have been on my terms and not his, and I promise you I would have failed miserably. But now let's look. We see Jesus, and he's in his 30s, about 30 years old, and he's waited till this point. Why, I don't know. I don't know what the reasoning is. Maybe it's something culturally. I don't know, but God has his reasons, and we don't need to question that. But Jesus waited until this time, and now we get to read about the first miracle that Jesus performed. And I'm going to read John 2, 1 through 11. And I'm reading in the NRSV, and that's very important for today's passage. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. And when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So we're going to specifically focus on a couple verses in this passage. Just a couple of them. So Jesus begins, this is really the launch of his ministry. He begins at a wedding. I don't know if that's significant or not. I'm not going to try to read into that anymore. But his mother, have you noticed that? His mother is the one that as I read this, I kind of get his mother is the one that pesters him to get going. She knows something spectacular about him, but let's get moving here. It's been 30 years. Some of you are chuckling because your mother's probably did that along the way with you once or twice. But she tells him they're out of wine. Why in the world would this be a big deal? So what? They run out of something to drink at the wedding banquet. And this may not be a big deal to us. May not be a big deal at all. But back then, this was huge. This was complete social rejection or falling apart. It was social disaster. In their times, the wedding reception was something that was extremely, extremely important. And it actually went on for a week. I'm going to read a little quote now from Max Anders about this. He said, Jesus' mother had been invited to this event, and Jesus accompanied her. The Lord was always welcome among those having a good time in the right way. Running out of wine represented a social disaster, much greater in the first century than it would be today. Disgrace, humiliation, insult, all these and more would be brought upon the family with such carelessness as to allow this to happen. Wedding celebrations in that day sometimes lasted nearly a week. So the wine supply was a major consideration. So this was a social disaster for the family. And I have to believe, as I read that, that's probably what Jesus' mother was going after. Hey, we care about this family. We were invited to their wedding. You can do something about it, so let's fix this. Let's fix this. Verse 4 then, I love Jesus' response, and it's part of the reason I chose the NRSV today. Because when I read it this way, we're going to get a little uncomfortable. When Jesus says, woman, woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come. And to us, that can sound a little bit maybe disrespectful to his mother. But I promise you, if you read this passage and then you go in the Greek translation and try to look at it, it makes absolutely no sense. This is a passage that does not translate very well from Greek to English. And that's part of the reason that I chose the NRSV. If you have the NIV, or it reads very, very different. In fact, the NIV puts dear woman in there. Because truly, that's probably a better representation. You can tell that Jesus was maybe a little irritated with his mother, but not disrespectful to her. In the Bible times, when they used the term woman like this, that's how we say hey, mother or mom. So it really wasn't meant to be disrespectful. But translating this literally doesn't work real well. Because the next few words where it says, what does this have to do with me and you? The actual Greek words, and let me read it so I get it right. It says, what to me and to you. It really doesn't make sense. But I think what Jesus is saying here, what he's pointing out, and I think we need to make sure we take this in context, is what Jesus is pointing out that, mom, I'm not real concerned with their social lives. I'm not real concerned how embarrassed they get because they did something socially wrong. I don't think Jesus was concerned with them being socially humiliated. Why do I say that? Let's look at some people. Some in the Bible, King David. David made some major mistakes, repented of them, and God still used him. But everybody knew of those mistakes. Chuck Colson is one of my favorite people to read about and study about. And I'm sure most of you know him. He was Nixon's right-hand man, nicknamed the Hatchet Man in his administration, but got caught doing some things he shouldn't have been doing, got arrested and spent some years in prison. But after he got out, God used him in some spectacular ways. I don't think Jesus was overly concerned with the social aspect of them running out of wine. So I don't think we can say that that's how Or that's why he performed this miracle. And when I look at miracles, a lot of what I want to look at is why did he do this? Why was Jesus so concerned with this person or this setting that he did this miracle? So why did he do it? We're not real sure, are we, when we just read that part of the text? Maybe part of it would be because of his mother. Maybe this is the signaling of the first prayer through Jesus. Bible is specific. It tells us to ask for things in Jesus' name. Maybe, just maybe, by Mary saying to Jesus, hey, Jesus, will you help out here? Maybe that was a little cue to us that prayer is important. Ask Jesus. It's exactly what we should be doing, right? When we're coming up against some troubles, whether it's socially or whatever, the Bible teaches us to ask Jesus. That's what Mary did. Maybe that's why. I don't know. But he does finish this verse with, my hour has not yet come. Now that part really throws me for a loop because he says my hour has not yet come, but right after it he does it anyway. So I don't ask me to figure that one out for you because I can't. But Mary knows Jesus is the Messiah. She knows he was conceived through the Holy Spirit. She knows his birth was spectacular. But it's been 30 years. And nothing's happened, really. I wonder if she hadn't been getting a little frustrated there. She has to be wondering a little bit, what's going on? When is it going to be your time? I kind of look at it this way. Is those of you that were chuckling earlier, it's a mother that has a son or a daughter that's getting older in life and hasn't found a husband or wife yet. And mom's poking them along. He's saying, hey, do you know so-and-so? He's single, and he's not that bad looking. You want me to fix you up with him? You see what I'm getting at? Mary could have been trying to nudge him along. Let's go, Jesus. Let's show these people how special you are. But for whatever reason, Jesus decides it's time. So he's at this wedding. He's at this wedding banquet reception. And we all know how they're supposed to go. Receptions are supposed to go perfect, right? Weddings and all that. We spend months, some people spend years planning their wedding. And we want it to go absolutely perfect. And they always do, right? Okay. Well, our wedding reception, it was an August day, the hottest day of the whole summer was when we got married. We didn't plan the temperature. God did that for us, thankfully. But my wife had arranged for, I was on the fire department then, without me knowing, she had arranged for the fire truck to take us from our wedding to our reception. It was wonderful. Came out of the wedding, there's the fire truck, and it was just spectacular. I was so thrilled. It was just great. But then I look in the sky, and I see quite a few miles away, I see these big black plumes of smoke. At that point, our fire department got called to a fire in a town that they had never, ever been called to before to help assist at this fire. Never in the history of this department have they been called to that town to help. So there goes the fire truck and most of my friends leaving. Didn't think nothing of it. I'm okay. I'm still married to the most beautiful girl in the world. This is all going great. But as we get up closer, we get to head into our reception, we realize, and I didn't know where the fire was, but we're getting closer to the smoke. Here, the fire was a couple blocks away from where our wedding reception was. So a lot of the people coming to our reception couldn't get through and had to find detours and get around. But that was great. We get there. There was tons of people there. We didn't get to eat dinner, me and her. So that was another thing that didn't go as planned. While we're there, it gets better, trust me. While we're there, this line of thunderstorms come through. And the power goes out. 700 people in this room, and we don't have power. But you know what? It was still the best reception I've ever been to. Didn't go as planned, but it was awesome. Things don't go in life as we've planned, and I think we're seeing that this week. But for whatever reason, at this wedding reception, Jesus decides to make things go smooth. And so he tells them tells the people there to get the water, the jugs, fill them up with water, take them, and he turns the water into wine. That's all great, right? And I see that and I think, why would he do this? Looking at the why again, why wouldn't he pick his first miracle to be something spectacular? Like raise somebody special from the dead that everybody would recognize, knowing this, that this major person had died and this Jesus, he raised him to life and now we all believe and everything's perfect. But he didn't do that. He chose to do something, I don't like the term simple because it was still a miracle, but he didn't choose his most spectacular miracle to be first. He didn't choose something dramatic. He didn't choose something that was earth-shattering or something spectacular. But I think the why is in verse 6. And when we read it, and that's why I switched today to the NRSV instead of the NIV. When we read it in the NRSV, actually, I'm going to read it in the NIV first. Verse 6 says, "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing." And now if we look at it in the NRSV, it says, "Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification." There's a big difference there in these water jars that are used for purification or for ceremonies. And I think that's the key here. If we look at it in the from the perspective of these jars were used, were symbols of the Jewish tradition, and the Jewish tradition is huge on symbols, were used in a purification ritual, then this miracle starts to make a little more sense to me. The water in these jars were used to purify, cleanse people. And now, the water is wine. I'm going to read Matthew 26, 27 through 29. Find it here. "Then he took the cup and gave thanks, offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" 1 Corinthians, or in Corinthians, it tells us that this is the blood, that this cup represents the blood, the seal of my covenant. I'm really thinking here as I read this and I studied this week that this passage in John, where Jesus, this first miracle, is a symbol, is a signal to us, to the Jews, that things are changing, that you are no longer purified by your rituals and this water and these jugs, but you are now purified because of my blood. It's a signal that the new covenant is here, that I am that new covenant. That Jesus, because of his blood, now they are cleansed, that we are cleansed, and that we no longer are under the Old Testament rules for being ceremonial clean and unclean. I'm so glad I waited till I was older and later in life to go into ministry. Because like I said earlier, I wasn't ready. But I also, if I'm honest, I wasn't spiritually ready either. I needed that cleansing that only Jesus can offer us, that only his blood can wash us clean. And I think if we're honest, we all need that. We all need that. But God made sure that when the time was right for me, that I was ready. But before that, I remember many times praying, God, why won't you use me? I'm ready to do something for you. I'm ready to step out. Why won't you use me? But timing is everything. And I believe that that's another part that this passage is teaching us. Not only does this signal the new covenant is coming, but timing is very important as well. And in our lives, maybe if you're sitting there wondering, when are things going to change, or when are you going to use me, God? Or when am I going to grasp this and just be on fire? It's coming. But maybe your hour has not yet come yet. But I can guarantee along the way that God is teaching you and training you for that hour when it will come. Some of them lessons can be hard. Some of them we don't want to learn, but we need to learn them so that when God calls us and asks us to do something, that we are willing and ready and prepared. I was ready for ministry because it was on God's terms. That's why I was ready. And I yearn and desire to do it right because, not because I want to impress anybody or impress him, but I do it, I desire to do it right because I love him and I want to thank him. You know, we just sang one of my favorite songs. And I actually have to admit, I requested Chris put that in this week, and that's As the Deer. Because if you hear the first words of it, it's as the deer pants for the water. And that tells me a couple things. In that song, that deer is more than just wanting a drink. It's panting for it. It needs that. It knows. Its body is telling it. It needs that more than anything. If life is to continue for that deer, it needs that drink. It's thirsting that bad for it. And that's what it's saying. Our souls, we are to thirst for God like that. To yearn for him with all we have, our deepest desires. To seek God with all we have. And then that desire spills over. Because of that desire, then yes, I want to do things for God, but not because I want to impress him, but because I love him. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And I think that's what this passage in John chapter 2 is about. We are cleansed. And because of that cleansing, we wait patiently on God when he calls, till he calls. But when he does, we will be ready. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for each person here, and I pray that, God, whatever their hearts need from this message, that you will just etch it on their hearts. And Lord, as we go this week, may we surround our church family, our church families that are hurting this week. Let us surround them with the love we have in our hearts because of you. In Jesus' name. Amen.